I love and appreciate this church, love and appreciate this pastor, and I'm so thankful for our friendship over the years. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 39? Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God breathed. And it said exactly as God would have it said. How do you expect me to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? I don't have any problem with it at all. God created the universe as an act of his own will. And if he has the power to do that, he has the power to inspire men to write a book and keep it preserved just as he would have it said. Now always keep that in mind when we read the scripture. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. What more could be said? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, I'm not asking you what you think that means, but what does it say? What does it say? It says, whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. How did Joseph arrive in prison? Well, you know the story. Joseph had these dreams that infuriated his brethren. He said, you're all going to bow to me. The sun, the moon, and the stars are going to bow to me. And they hated him. And they had him sold into Egypt. The Midianites brought him down, and he arrives in Potiphar's house. And the Lord was with him. And everything he did in Potiphar's house prospered, so that Potiphar committed everything to him. He didn't even know what was his. It just trusted Joseph completely with everything. Look in chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, how did he see this? Well, by what he saw. Everything this man did prospered. Everything he did turned to gold. And he saw this. He couldn't mistake it. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That's the gospel, isn't it? And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He was a very nice looking man. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now here we read of Joseph being tempted to sexual sin. Now everybody that's old enough knows something about temptation to sexual sin. What's the first thing that's recorded after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit? Scripture says their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. Now they were naked before this, but you know what? It wasn't an issue. But now that their eyes are opened and they have these evil natures, it becomes such an issue. Now, God created sex. You ever thought about that? God created sex. It's not dirty, it's beautiful. The act of two becoming one flesh in the consummation of the covenant of marriage. It's given to illustrate the beautiful union between Christ and his church, being one. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled." And man has taken that which is beautiful and degraded it and debauched it. Sexual sin is behind much of the problems in our society today. The crimes that take place, the homes that are broken, the lives that are destroyed through sexual sin. It's behind many or most of the divorces, and you look at the way it's destroyed the lives of children, the families it's broken up. Sex in the marriage covenant is holy. Outside of the marriage covenant, it's great sin against God. It's evil. Don't ever think in any way that sexual sin is okay or permissible in any way to any degree. It is not. Teach your children. They know. But the society that we live in condones sexual sin. And we want them to know. All that being said, that's not the point of this. Let me repeat. That's not the point of this narrative. This narrative is given to teach us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this is speaking of is the utter sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He never sinned. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. He never sinned. Verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, I think she thought, "I've had enough. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." She was upset. She was going to do something about this. This was a wicked woman, wasn't she? A desperately evil woman. Then, verse 14, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lift up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Now, I couldn't help but wonder, why didn't they have him put to death? Certainly would have been his right to do it. I think he knew something about this woman. I think maybe something like this had happened before. And he's, in some respects, merciful in putting him in prison. And you know something else that we don't read of? We don't read where Joseph made any claim, "I didn't do this, this is wrong." Maybe he did, but we don't read of it. You know someone else who didn't make a claim against the accusations brought against him? Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, favor. Oh, the Lord loved Joseph. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. There's one group of people that Joseph was given personal responsibility for. Who? Prisoners. They weren't free to walk out. They were prisoners. Those are the people that Joseph was given responsibility for. Not anybody else, but prisoners. Locked up. They were not free to leave. I think it's interesting that men make free will a given. Did you know there's no such thing? There is no such thing. Men are enslaved to their evil nature. All men are enslaved to their evil nature. They are not free. Turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And before I read this, the very notion of free will is absurd. God does not have a free will. Why do you say that? His nature. He can't sin, can he? He can't lie, can he? He can't up and decide to be evil, can he? No, his will is controlled by his nature. And the natural man, their will is controlled by their nature, a sinful nature. And the very idea of free will is an absurdity. There's never been a bigger lie told. Now look what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know. Who's the we? Everybody who knows. Everybody who knows. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, sold as a slave to sin. Was Paul a believer or an unbeliever when he made that statement? He's a believer. And did you know only a believer could make a statement like that? They're the only one who have any understanding of what sin is in the first place. You see, they've been given a new nature. They've been given a holy nature. And only the believer can understand anything about slavery to sin. An unbeliever is a stranger to this. That's why it says, well, he couldn't have been saved when he made a statement like that. That's because you don't know anything about sin. That's because you've never been born again. That's because God's never saved you. That's the only reason someone would make a statement like that. Now, an unbeliever can understand being controlled by an addiction, but not this. Being sold under sin. That's why Paul ended this seventh chapter, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not, "Oh, wretched man that I was before God saved me." "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who did Joseph have the charge for? Prisoners. How many of them? All of them. All of them. That's who Joseph was responsible for. Now, if you find yourself objecting to this, either you're just self-deceived or you've been given a strong delusion that you might believe a lie, that you might be damned because you've received not the love of the truth. This is something that every believer knows. We know. He didn't just say, "I know." We know. Him speaking as the representative of all of God's elect. We know. Do you? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Sold. What strong language. Sold under sin. And Joseph takes complete responsibility for these people and only these people. Verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, I ask again, not what do you think that means, what does it say? And remember, this is said exactly as God would have it said. Whatsoever they did, Joseph was the doer of it. Now here we have the great mystery of the gospel clearly stated. Now, the Old Testament is given to illustrate the gospel. All of it is. All of it is. That's its only purpose, to illustrate the gospel. And in this statement, we have the great mystery of substitution. We have the great mystery of what it means when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin on Calvary's tree. Now, whatsoever they did there. Now, when I've read that, I don't know why this comes to my mind, but when I've read that in the past, I thought, well, Joseph was such an effective leader. The Lord prospered him so much that he got these guys straightened out, and they started doing real well. And Joseph gets the credit for it by how he led them. And that's just, you know, I don't know why I read it that way, but I think that's all it says, is it? That's not what it says at all. It says, whatsoever they did. This is a prison. I was talking to a man in prison just a couple of weeks ago, and he said, the things that go on here, I can't imagine. Whatsoever they did, Joseph was the doer. Now, what does that mean? This picture is as clear as there is anywhere in the Bible of what Christ being made sin means. Now, understand, he never sinned. Amen? He never sinned. He never committed a sin. When he was made sin, he never sinned. Now, if somebody says, well, you're saying Christ sinned. Well, you can say that if you want, but that's a willful twisting of what I'm saying. He never sinned. And that's pointed out in Joseph's dealing with Potiphar's wife. But the reason he's in prison is because of the crime he was charged with. And though Christ never sinned, when he was made sin as my substitute, he became guilty of the commission of that sin. God does not put sins into hell. He puts the people who committed them into hell. God doesn't punish sins. God punishes the one who committed those sins. Now, do I understand this? No. Do I believe it? With all my heart. Christ became the doer. Whatsoever they did, didn't matter what it is. Christ became the doer of it. So much so that he owned those sins as his own personal sins. Now, Brother Fortner read this passage last night, but turn with me to Psalm 40. Yeah, I'll tell you what, even saying this kind of stuff, it makes me uncomfortable. It does. It's not easy to say. Is it what the book teaches, though? That's the issue. Is this what the Scripture teaches? Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. Who's speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says in verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindnesses and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about mine iniquities, not Todd's iniquities that were imputed to me, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Turn to the 69th Psalm. Verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's spoken of Christ in John chapter 2. Those are his words. He's the only one who could say, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Now look, he says in verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail when I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause, that's spoken of Christ in John chapter 15. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Who's the only one who can say that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Whatsoever they did, Joseph was the doer of it. Christ died on Calvary's tree. Yes, the just for the unjust. It's because my sin became his sin that he was guilty of committing. But this also shows the reality of justification. Just as truly, whatsoever they did, Christ was the doer. It doesn't say what Christ did was imputed to them. That's not what it says at all. It says, whatsoever they did, Christ, Joseph, was the doer of it. Keep your finger there and turn to Revelation 19. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of Christ imputed to the saints. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that at all. I've heard people say, well, what this is talking about is the righteous deeds of the saints. Oh. Do you have any deeds that would be counted as clean and white? I don't think so. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the saints. Whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. I love what the Lord said to John the Baptist when John the Baptist said to him, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know when he kept the law? You know somebody else who did? Every believer. Every believer. What he did as an us. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now salvation is not due. It's done because he is the doer. That's what I entitled this message, the doer. Now you think of every aspect of salvation. I got to begin with God's eternal purpose. He's the surety of it. When we talk about election, he's the doer. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I hear people say, "Well, we choose him because he first chose us." The Lord didn't say that. He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." When we talk about redemption, it's his doing. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Justification. Isn't that his doing? He took his righteousness and made it mine. And now I stand before God without guilt, having never sinned. Whatsoever they did, he was the doer. We're regenerated. We're given life for this one reason. He lived. He died. He was raised from the dead. Why, the faith we have is said to be the faith of Christ. I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Repentance, the change of mind we have, is because he changed it. We have good works because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Whatsoever they did, we persevere because we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The Apostle Paul put it this way: Christ is all in all. You know, in this history of Joseph, I love this story. But in chapter 36, we're given the descendants of Esau. And there are many of them listed. And all their exploits and all the things they did, the cities they built, the wars they won, and there are a lot of people mentioned. You open up chapter 37, here's the generations of Jacob, Joseph. That's it. The only name of significance in the kingdom of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever they did, Joseph was the doer of it. And look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison. Now, what kind of hard job did this guy have trying to keep in line this bunch? A keeper of the prison back in that day? Oh my, what a... But look what it says. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything. He didn't look at any of his responsibilities that he had to do. One place he looked. Joseph. Joseph. He wasn't worried about the prisoners. He wasn't worried about him escaping. He wasn't worried about anything. He looked to Joseph. I think of that passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Who's the first one to trust Christ? The Father. When he entrusted into the hands of his Son all of his elect, and he looked completely to his Son for everything he requires of men. You believe that? Did he take 99% responsibility? No. He took full responsibility as the surety for God's elect, and everything that God requires of me, everything, he looks to his Son for. Me and you are called upon to trust him the same way. You have the same faith God does. He looks to his Son for everything he requires of you. You look to his Son for everything he requires of you. May I do that? You're commanded to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't wait till you understand more. Don't wait till you have a better experience. Don't wait until you have a better life and maybe you're not sinning so much. Remember, faith in Christ has absolutely nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. Let me repeat that. Faith in Christ has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not you believe you're saved or elect or born again. Here's the one issue. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? That's what's called saving faith.
Amen. Amen.